First question. Okay, second question.
I thought Caroline was saving her questions for today.
Okay, I got a couple.
All right, there you go. Sir.
Okay, in the First Chronicles 29:22, it was talking about David was anointed three times and Solomon was anointed twice. And I'm wondering why they were anointed so many times. As I had read, I think in 28, was it because he was ruled over Israel, Hebron, and Jerusalem? And so each time he ruled over a place where they anointed again.
And that's what we're taking out of it. I want to make sure we read that. 21:22, right?
Right. So no, First Chronicles 29:22.
29:22, okay. Give me one second. 29:22. And it says, next day they made sacrifices to the Lord and presented burnt offerings to him, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 male lambs, together with their drink offerings and other sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. That's 21. They ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. Then they acknowledged Solomon, son of David, as king a second time, anointing him before the Lord to be ruler and Zadok to be priest. So Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as the king in the place. Now, Solomon was made this way in the first place, if you remember, because there was an argument where they were planning on making his other brother the king ahead of time. You remember that? And then Bathsheba took Solomon up to David to make sure you're saying he's king. But then there was that battle. So the first time he wasn't fully accepted. We have to go back into Kings to read that story. But it goes on to say in verse 24, all the officers and mighty men, as well as all the kings David's sons, pledged their submission to King Solomon. Where'd you see David? But I remember, because remember, David, you're right. David was king basically over his small group. Then he was king over a smaller group even after Solomon left. And then he became king over all Israel. And I'm wondering if that's what they're talking about when you say three times.
I thought it was still in.
You could be right. Let me just go down one further.
I'm in the wrong chronicle.
Oh, is it second chronicle?
No, I was in the wrong one.
Oh, you were in the wrong call. Okay.
I thought it was in the same place, or maybe I found it somewhere else.
You might be right. It might be your little.
I might have read it. But it said that I might have read it somewhere. It says, and then I was asked the question, is it because David ruled in Israel, Hebron, and Jerusalem?
Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking it does fill those three things, but I'm going to look it up to make sure. I don't want to just say yes to that, but that would make sense because he was, you know, he didn't just hit king of all Israel at first hit. It was, yeah, he started off with a smaller group and then it kind of blended up. But I'll look to make sure. But I know on Solomon, the first they didn't accept him because they were trying to get the other brother and they tried to split the kingdom. But then eventually and that whole story was in I think 2 Samuel.
Well, in verse 26, it says, thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. Mm-hmm. The time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem.
Right. And then he died at good old age. So that shows the two times, but then they show him the first time when he was three times. Let me see. David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. Yeah, okay. That makes sense.
So each time he ruled, he had to be anointed again and again.
And I'm going to say guessing yes, but I don't want to definitely. Let me look that up about him being anointed the three times. I can't say I've heard that before. So let me look into that before I come down with an answer. But that would make sense. I just know, and I knew the two times, I mean, of the three times. But let me look into that before I give a final answer. I don't want to give one just guessing.
Okay. So remember, well, you might remember the other time we were talking, I was telling you about this friend of mine that the old church where she was unhappy with the teaching of the pastor.
Yep.
And so I went back last night and I listened to his teaching, and he referred to Luke, but he didn't read the scripture. And then he referred to two other scriptures, and I think he read those, but he was basically weaving stories, something like Joel Olson.
Okay.
And so then he was saying some of the things he was saying, I wanted to ask you about, and then tell you something else he said. He was saying, I was asking, what does it mean? Because he kept saying, you know, we, this church, we want Jesus to show up, the presence of Jesus at this, they're having a tent revival, and the presence of Jesus at this tent, at this revival, and God to show up and experience the presence of him. And I'm thinking, like, what does that all mean, if it means anything, because we are already filled with the Holy Spirit. So then he was telling about, they go to Honduras, missionary.
Okay.
And he was telling about how they went there and they asked to go to pray for this woman to get her healed. Okay. And he said she had a tumor wrapped all around her body.
Okay.
From the beginning around to the spine. Yeah. And he said he told everybody, his team, to lay hands on her, to lay hands on the walls of the room she was in. And then he said, one of the girls I know that was there, he said, you know, she hollered out or something. And then they felt something. And then the tumor started to disappear. And the tumor disappeared. And then she got up and she was walking. And she hadn't been able to walk before. And so I'm thinking, like, I'm going to ask my mutual friend, if you know, the story, because she's friends with the girl that was there.
Okay.
But my question was, you know, what does all this other stuff mean, if he's saying if it means anything? And then I'm wondering if he could go, if they go to Honduras and they heal people and the tumor disappears, then why are people in their church dying?
So I think the hard part is it all still fell into the movement where they did a lot of religious talk and they used a lot of words and they twisted words, even like on the study we're getting ready to go over, the blood. They took a lot of things out the Bible and then you allow these guys to kind of use it to fill people with some sort of, the charismatic movement is where this all started. They try to make them feel like they're more spiritual than what they are. And they like to tell you stories and they like to say things. There's even a verse that even tells us about people that puff you up with their own stories. In fact, let's find that. And it fits. We've been having that. 60s is when it really got bad. And that's when they start using a lot of things in the Bible incorrectly. They would take things like tongues and healing and prophecy and really use it to their advantage against people. I think it's Second Peter 2. Verse 3, 2 Peter 2, verse 3. Remember, Jude and 2 Peter 2 talk about false teachers. And one of the things that they do, and I'll read it if you're not there, just kind of mark it down and go back and read it when you get a chance. But in verse 3, it says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So a lot of times you can tell these stories by listening to what they say. I mean, when Jesus says two or three of you are together in my name, I will also be there. I mean, so we should know in church service that that's where we're in, we're there. Secondly, like you said, the Holy Spirit in all Christians should be there. So the other things that we say sometimes, it can be more of a fantastical type sounding thing of, we're going to do this great thing, because revival tents were made to do that also, to give people an overwhelming emotional feeling. But it's not really based on what the Bible says on how to do it. I mean, having people to come together, preaching the word, people actually moving in the spirit in the right way, not in the way that we've seen in a lot of, once again, the charismatic emotional movements. But we've allowed that to mix in, and that's where people become confused, because they watch people react more in an emotional way and blame it on Holy Spirit, sometimes out of control type of way, and blame it on Holy Spirit. While the Bible always talks about a very controlled and clear thing. And when you hear these ministers say these other things that are outside the Bible, you have every right to be kind of weirded out by it, or not to trust what's being said. So a lot of it, like you just said there, I've heard, and a lot of us have heard it in Church of God in Christ, charismatic churches apostolic churches, and there are things that they added to their type of speech, which are really not in line with God's word.
Okay. So is another thought, isn't there something in the scripture that says about the angels? Do the angels watch or participate in worship services?
There's a verse that says that they're ministering angels, but them participating in worship services is not necessarily in there. In fact, you see, you go to...
Because I've heard people say that they've seen angels, like during service, they saw an angel at the service. I've heard people say that at this other church.
Right.
And then I thought it was a scripture about the angels.
Angels worship in Revelations. We hear, of course, we hear of all that, but not in, you don't hear it in the Bible anywhere where they were like, well, in service, then the angels were, you know what I mean?
Do they watch? Is that, do they
minister? We know they're there, but what we get from God or in the Bible concerning angels is very limited. People started adding to them, including drawing pictures of them, you know what I mean? But we, and that's what we were talking about, I think, in with women's group on Monday. It's we take what we have, and then people started adding to it and things like that. For somebody said they saw an angel, I can't say they didn't. I'm saying it's just nothing in God's word that said it happens that way. Now it says be careful how we are, how we treat people, because we can entertain angels, and which shows they can come in the form or shape of a person in that sense. But when people are add to it, I, you know, I'm very leery about that.
Mm-hmm.
Which you should be also.
Right.
I mean,
people,
and,
people run out.
Say it again.
People run out.
If they saw, now if they saw some of the angels that were explained, I think we all run out. The ones with the foreheads and the eyes all over their bodies. And I mean, that'd be a bit much for us to take. And, but, once again, they still can come in that form of a human. That's why it says be careful how you treat people, because some of them are entertaining angels. So there's implied something there that if you treat them bad, that's that even goes against you as well. But these extra things of, yep, they're in the worship service with you. I'm not saying they're not. I'm just saying what they're adding to it is something that somebody said. And that's where we have to back off and say, okay, I you know, it's just nothing supported in God's word that supports that.
Right.
What else?
So what was the purpose of the person saying they saw the angel in service? Like, what did it matter?
Well, you know, people like give testimonies or say, you know, like they're doing, I don't remember if it was doing choir rehearsal. I can't remember what it was. And I guess they're saying that the worship was so elevated that even.
Oh,
you know,
okay. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was looking for that one.
Could they possibly be using Revelations 3-4? Because this is...
Let's go to that. Revelations 3.
I'm sorry. Revelations 8, 3-4.
Revelations 8, okay. So Revelations 8.
3-4.
All right. And that one says... Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. Now, this is up in heaven. This whole of 8 is talking about up in heaven. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it on the earth. And then and there came peals of thunder, rumbling, flashings and lightning of quakes. So this, when you hear about this stuff, is the stuff that's in heaven. Because remember, when you got to Revelations 4 is when John was taken up into heaven to see a lot of this. And of course, there was a lot of worship, them saying, holy, holy, holy. Was talking to the lamb. So all this is done in that, and that's even still given in a way that we only can take out of it what we can take out of it, but nothing about the human worship down here on earth, nothing like that, that shows the angels with us in that participation, if that makes sense. But if that's what they're referring to, that one was up in heaven. If you actually look at that, I'm trying to think where it all starts. Because remember, it was even after, because in 7, I think, is where it talks about the 144,000 plus the multitude that could not be numbered. And that's the ones that are basically saying when, and then the ones with the blood saying, when are we getting our vengeance? All this stuff is stuff that's going on supposedly during, I don't know when that time is going to be, during tribulation time, but that's up in heaven.
I guess it's interesting because I was looking up, you know, see angels worship, whatever. And this one place I'm looking, all the different times they're talking about that, they're talking about in heaven in this article.
Yep. So we know they do other things here and we know they minister to us. And I think there was like there's a warning to angels concerning like if you if because we know they minister to us, but you don't know, like in I think it's in 1 Corinthians. It's the one where he says if anybody preaches another gospel, he says if and he was talking about the apostles or even an angel, may they be eternally condemned, if you remember that. So there's some ministering that they have done wrong. They've done that throughout history. They're known to have done it in the Old Testament some places. But the detail in our worship with the angels, you just don't see that combination in the Bible.
Wait a minute. I just seen something, and they're questioning whether the angels in the church in Revelation are senior pastors. Does that make any sense?
No, not really. I hear what you're saying. I think some people even said that could be a church setting or whatever. When you read it, if you go into it, one day we got to do a study of Revelations, and a lot of people took a license to really, because Revelation still has a lot of stuff we don't fully grasp, okay, with that, because he gives us enough for us to know the basics. But then some people, you know, but we see that John is in heaven, and that's what this whole thing represents. That's why you see a lot of what may seem like symbolism also, but then it talks about a lot of the angels and what they were supposed to do. It talks about the throne up there. It talks about, you know, God being up there with the throne. So you see a lot of stuff that's not talking about down here at all.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Get a chance. If you know, you start from chapter, like I said, 7, 8, 9, 10. I think it's those where you'll get these symbols and then where they're explaining a lot in heaven. So go ahead and read it and then we can go over it sometime. We can actually break it down. Other questions?
My question's about Romans 12:18.
Romans 12:18. All right. And that says, excuse me. So I'll start in 17. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone.
Yes. And so my question is, I was hearing someone talk about it. Mm-hmm. And the person was saying that when they were first saved, they took that to mean that God would do all the heavy lifting and make everything just perfect. And even when they encountered difficult people, that, you know, God would make it all right, you know. And then as he was growing in his Christian, when he was a young Christian, and then when as he was growing, he began to understand that he had a part to play in that as well, by relying on the Spirit. And I just wanted to get your thoughts on that.
He is right. On the second half of that, that's why it says, as far as it depends on you. So what happens is when arguments usually start because somebody started or because they're the troublemaker or because they keep pushing it emotionally or how we usually deal with things in the flesh, we'll keep it going. Even though they may have started it, even though it's their fault that it may have started, what he's saying, as far as it depends on you, don't you participate in that way. Does that make sense? In other words,
yes.
You may bring up things. And you're right. In the Spirit, with everything which we're supposed to do is in the Spirit is dependent on that. So he definitely has that right, in which we are never to get caught up in these arguments and these things like that, even when they're 100% right. And that's why he says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And that's why we have to be careful. And he says, on the contrary, in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And the emphasis is put here, your enemy. He acknowledges this is somebody that's trying to hurt you, somebody that is against you. And he's saying, God, that's the part that God will handle. God said, I'll take care of that. Only God knows every aspect of it to do it justly. We do not. And the minute we respond to somebody, we respond with all that we see, not realizing how we respond. As the Bible says, whatever measure we use, the same is going to come back to us. And unless we're perfect, we're in trouble too. You understand that? Mm-hmm. But when we react in his grace, we don't respond to a person to how they treat us. We respond to a person based on what God says. And that really takes spiritual maturity to get to that point. We never, you know, I mean, you're always going to feel a certain way, but my response to you has to always be what Christ says, not how I feel. Even when I'm justified, even when I have a lot of people, when I say justified, I mean worldly justified, but the only true justification is Christ. So he is right on that. Was that clear?
Yes, it was. Thank you. Absolutely. He said what you said, but I just like to check it.
You just want to make sure. Well, praise God.
Yes. Okay, yeah. Yeah. No, and then my other question is, and I don't want to bring up Revelation again, but I do have to ask because I've been doing some studying it. But is the rapture different from the tribulation, or are they the same?
So the rapture, which we really see in 2 Thessalonians. So
okay.
Let me show you the rapture. So the rapture in 2 Thessalonians. Let's go there. Second Thessalonian. Hold up, I'll just turn there because I'll keep guessing and get you on the wrong place. Second Thessalonians. Yeah. Second Thessalonians 2.
2, yep.
Yep.
Is that what it is? 2:1 concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and the man of lawlessness, whatever.
Not that, but that's going to talk about when tribulation kicks in. That's
okay. That's why I'm confused.
Right,
all
right. Right. No, the one that I'm talking about must be 2 Thessalonians 1, where he says, I do not want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, I do, but. So confused.
Wait, well, we'll read it and then we'll try to give you some clarity. Some clarity to it. But I want to read that first. And that's where the rapture, and I'll show you where even the term comes from. Even though the word itself is not in there.
Was that 1 Thessalonians 4:13 or no?
You might be right.
About sleeping and death?
Yeah, there you go.
Oh, yep, okay.
That's it. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13.
Okay.
Thank you. And it says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now here's the rapture. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. That's the rapture. And the calling up, when he says he will call them up, that's what rapture means, the calling up.
Okay.
Okay. And that's what so that's where we get the term, and that's where it comes from. Now, on what the Bible says on it that we're firm on, that's it. When it is where people have taken license to add their own. So we have majority or most people today believe in what we call the pre-trib. and they get it. And I think I did a study where I showed y'all the different things that they use to back it up. And the pre-trib supposedly is supposed to happen before tribulation. So no Christian is supposed to go through tribulation, even though in Revelations we see Christians in tribulation. So their answer is those are people that got saved afterwards, so on and so forth. And we go on with that. Then you have what's called the mid-trib people. They're the ones that's in, because now some are saying that, and they are right about this, the true tribulation doesn't start until after 3.5 years. Tribulation is going to be 7 years, but 3.5 is the setting for it. And then the actual damage and stuff doesn't happen until the second 3.5. Some say it's in that middle is where it's going to happen. Okay. Then you have the people who say, nope, Christians who are still living are still going to live throughout the whole entire thing. And it's not going to happen until the end. They're called the post-trib rapture ones. And then you have some people that call it multi-trib rapture, which people are getting tribulation the whole entire time. And then I know you may have seen the movie and the people who talk about when people are taken away and they disappear, left behind and things of that sort. And they get that from Matthew when they said two will be laying in the bed, one is gone, two will be in the field, one is gone. That's where they get that from. So they're combining all these. And unfortunately, they just give bits of, and even in that one, it's not necessarily saying when. But people are taking it as that's what's going to happen, how it's going to be. And then once again, they added their own license to give it even more. I don't even go into what one I lean towards. And it doesn't matter the when, we just know it does. So we do know the rapture itself is true just from us reading here in First Thessalonians. But the when is that debate by many people that are out there. And God didn't give a clear answer on that because that's not as important. The things that we need to know, the Bible gives us very clearly. There's other things he gives us hints of, and then we leave it at that. And then, of course, man has taken the license to run with it and try to, you know, this is my answer with it.
Okay.
Did that help?
It did. Thank you.
Yep, absolutely. I know it's a tough topic, but people have really messed with it throughout the years. And some made it so it's as if it's carved in stone. And as you can see, the rapture itself is. That's what this is. But when it's going to happen is not. In that, if that makes sense.
Pastor Keith, what was the phrasing you used? The things that we're supposed to know are very clear.
Things we need to know for our salvation, the Bible makes very clear to us. Then there's other things he gives us hints of. I don't know if y'all remember when we did the sermon on heaven and hell, and after we were done, especially on heaven, we had more questions than we had answers. If you really just use the Bible, anybody who written stories on heaven had to fill in the blanks, which is very dangerous because God only gave us just enough, but we don't need to know. And some of it we can't comprehend right now, but what he gives us is what he gives us. And you take what he gives us and you move on. But I think what we think is, no, I have to need a definite answer. So we allow man to fill it in and it becomes very confusing. And then it leaves us with more questions. It confuses us with God, you know, how that whole entire thing works. So we got to be careful. There's a reason why he gives us the little bit he does on the things that we don't necessarily have to know, but the things we definitely need to know, it's very clear in his word.
Thank you.
Yep. Any other question? All right. Good job.